As has already been mentioned, it's my pleasure to be with you this morning. It's a beautiful Lord's Day morning. It's made more pleasant by being able to be with you, those of like precious faith, to worship the true and living God in heaven above and to share this time together. I cannot remember names very well, but the young man over here to my left, I'll remember your name one of these days, apparently found out I mentioned the Beatles this morning in our class, and he's a real Beatles fan. And so there's hope for the next generation. That's what I'm glad about. So I predate the Beatles a little bit, and I remember Elvis. Not much about Elvis, but my mother told me I used to go around the house singing, "You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog." And so if you can imagine that, now you don't want to maybe, but that's how far back I go. And some of you predate that, go back to Frank, I'm sorry, and so forth. But anyway, it's good to be with you this morning. The last week of Jesus is filled with events of great significance. The Gospel of John actually devotes half of his space to this period of time. John only deals with about 30 days in the life of Jesus. But from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to his victorious exit from the tomb, the Lord's behavior in his final days here upon the earth were the same as every other day he walked the earth. He was patient with the apostles at the Last Supper. He was submissive in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he trusted in a higher authority during his trials. Jesus didn't have to save his best for last. And his last week highlights major characters like Judas Iscariot, Peter, who denied him three times, Herod, that is King Herod, and Pilate, before whom he stood. But it also includes a not-so-minor event mentioned by three of the four gospel writers. And though Matthew and Mark simply refer to her as a woman, John reveals that the one who anointed the head of Jesus with a bottle of costly perfume was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Do not lose your place in Mark, but come over to John chapter 11 and notice verse 2 here. Notice that John records for us that it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So this woman that Mark refers to and Matthew refers to is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. These three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, enjoyed a special relationship with the Lord. They seemed to understand him better than his own disciples or apostles understood him. We're told that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus in John chapter 11 and verse 5. And in Mark chapter 14 here, they were all present at a gathering in the home of Simon the leper during the last week of Jesus. On a previous occasion, you'll recall that the Lord commended Mary for choosing the better part in Luke chapter 10 and verse 42. This is the same Mary that we're talking about here in Mark chapter 14. And the reason that he commended her was because she listened to his teachings while Martha was distracted with her preparation. "Martha, Martha, you are worried or concerned about many things, but Mary has chosen the better part." She seemed to understand that the Lord was not going to be with them forever. And so she took, on that particular occasion, she took the opportunity or took advantage of the opportunity to sit at his feet, to listen to his teaching, because she knew the Lord was not going to be with them for very much longer. So these three siblings seem to have a unique understanding of the Lord and His mission. And they had this very unique relationship with Him. In Christ's last days, when time was certainly of the essence, again, she chooses the part of greater importance and performs this simple act of service as she broke open that bottle of very costly perfume and anointed His head with it. She performed this simple act of service, preparing Him, actually, as He says here, for His upcoming death and burial. And so as we think about this simple act of service together this morning, how can we make Mary a pattern for our own service to the Lord? Let's think about that for the next few moments. How can I make Mary a pattern for my own service to the Lord? Well, first of all, I bring to our attention that what Mary did here was give her very best. She had anointed Jesus with an alabaster flask of very costly perfume, or pure nard, spikenard, as the King James Version refers to it, and as the New King James Version refers to it likewise. And one of the reasons it was very costly was because this type of oil was very rare and difficult to obtain. Pure nard, or spikenard as some versions call it, was taken only from a plant grown in East India. And Mary had a pound of it, a value the disciples put at 300 denarii, or almost a year's worth of wages. Let me ask you, would you give a year's worth of wages to the Lord? Well, you say Mary could afford it. Well, I understand Mary could afford it. I understand. But it's a very costly sacrifice here. What can I draw from that? Well, here's what she did. She gave the Lord her very best that she possibly had to give. And isn't that what the Lord demands and deserves of all of us who are in a relationship with Him or who desire to be in a relationship with Him? He deserves our very best, not second best, not leftovers, not scraps from our tables, not the change in my pocket, as we might say. No, He deserves my very best. He's not satisfied with a few crumbs that happen to fall from our full plates or whatever is left over after we have sacrificed for everything else. He wants and He deserves the better part. Come with me to Matthew chapter 22 and notice Matthew recording the words of Jesus here. Matthew chapter 22. And I want to drop down to verse 37 of the chapter. Notice Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, we could take the time to dissect that this morning and talk about what each one of those involve. But really, here's what I need to take away from it. What He wants is the total man. He wants the whole being. He doesn't want part of me. He wants all of me. That's what He desires, and that's what He deserves. In Matthew 6, in verse 33, notice here, as we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, notice what Jesus said here. In verse 33, He said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Is that my attitude toward the kingdom? Do I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is that my attitude? Well, only I can answer that for myself. And only you can answer that for yourself. Come with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Another familiar passage. And yet we need to reconsider, we need to remind ourselves of this. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You cannot be more personal than that. I'm to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what the Lord desires. That's what He deserves. One more to emphasize this point, and then we'll move on. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Notice here what Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, if then you were raised with Christ, stop right there. If you're a Christian sitting in the audience today, then you're in this category. You were raised with Christ. You are a child of God. You are a Christian. You're a disciple of Christ. That means more than just a learner. You're a follower. Notice as he goes on here, if you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Stop right there. Where should my focus be? Earth or heaven? Well, I'm living on the earth, and I understand, I am too. But do I allow the things of earth to hinder my relationship with Christ? Do I allow the things of this world to cause me to be nearsighted, to lose my focus? Or do I truly seek those things that are above? Because that's where we're headed. We're pilgrims passing through. This world is not our home. Matter of fact, to the Philippian brethren, Paul said our citizenship is in heaven. We have a dual citizenship. Yeah, we're here. But our real citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're headed. That's where our focus should be. It's so easy. It's so easy for us to lose sight of that. It's so easy to get out of focus. And we need from time to time to be reminded. We need to have that introspection, if you will, and ask ourselves whether in Christ or not. Whether, or in other words, as Paul told the Corinthian brethren, examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. And so let's go on here. Notice he says, again, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. What did that take? That took place when you were raised with Christ. That took place in the watery grave of baptism. That took place when you became a Christian. Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 6. But we have died with Christ. Notice Galatians 2 verse 20. I think I had some things to say about this passage last time I was here. But again, notice with me what Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. When did that take place, Paul? It took place when you were baptized into Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. Paul goes into great detail there about this. Here's an event that took place in your life. And yes, it's to be remembered fondly, and we understand that. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. But Paul is saying it's not just something to be affectionately remembered the day you became a Christian, the day you entered into the watery grave of baptism, came forth a new creature in Christ. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying, here is something that changed my life forever. Notice as he goes on here, how do I know that? Notice what he says. I have been crucified with, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer about me. It's about Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Come back to Colossians chapter 3 now again with me. Set then your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, is Christ your life? Is your life summed up by Christ? In other words, he's your all. You know, what's that mean? We get a glimpse of this. For example, how often do you see this when you have a couple that's been married 60 plus years perhaps, and this, one of the spouses die, not long afterwards the other spouse dies. I've seen that happen more than once. Well, their life is gone. Their life was the other. They were. I remember when I worked at the congregation in Morgantown, we had an older couple there who had been married 65 years, I think. Bud and Bertie Sickle were their name. She was a real short lady. I mean, I'm short, and I towered over her, if you can imagine that. Bud was like 6'4". Okay, but they had been married 65 years. One day, I used to visit them once a week. One day I got to the house, inside door was open, screen door, of course, was closed, but I could hear what was going on. And man, it was this chaos and racket. And I'm thinking, what in the world, you know? It's kind of unusual. So I kind of eased in and so I could yell their names and see if they're okay. And Bertie came to the door. I said, Bertie, what's going on? She goes, well, I'm looking for Bud's money, and Bud's looking for mine. I said, but Bertie, isn't it one flesh? She says, that's right, Tea Garden, but it's two pocketbooks. And yet, when Bud passed, wasn't long afterwards, she passed. When Christ, who is our life, appears. Is your life summed up in Christ? Was in the life of Mary. She gave him her very best. Putting the Lord first will be met with the sweetest words of favor from him. When you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Secondly, as we go back to Mark 14, she did her part. She not only gave the Lord her best, but she did her part. Those who witnessed Mary's selflessness were outraged. They saw it as a waste. They said, couldn't she have sold this for so much and that money been given to the poor? Really? That's what you're concerned about here? Perhaps they were upset that they didn't think of this first. You ever encounter that in your life? Instead of appreciating what Mary had done here on this occasion, they were upset, put them in a bad light. Why didn't we think of that? Instead of just saying that and be honest with themselves, no, they get upset and they ridicule her. Why didn't she take this very expensive perfume and sell it and give the money to the poor? But Jesus didn't look at it that way. Jesus commended Mary for this good deed and attributed high marks of praise to her when he said she has done what she could. Notice, if you're in Mark chapter 14, the words of the Lord in verse 8. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. So Jesus didn't look at it the same way that the apostles did, the others there. No. He commends her. Mary, again, apparently understood something that even the apostles hadn't yet grasped, that Jesus was about to leave them. And so she did what she could with the time that she had left with her Lord. Serving is about knowing our part. It's easy to identify what everyone else ought to be doing. The challenge is finding and fulfilling my own role. One of the figures of speech you'll find in the New Testament describes the Christians' labor together in a local setting or in a local congregation. And the figure there is that of the human body. When you read 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, they go together as a unit. And Paul was dealing with a problem there at Corinth, particularly concerning spiritual gifts. And one of the spiritual gifts that they kind of zeroed in on was the speaking of tongues. And there were those, perhaps, who were saying, look what I can do. I look at the gift I have, and you can't do anything. You don't have any of these gifts, and so on and so forth. And some were in the public eye, and some were not. And so there was a real problem there at Corinth concerning this matter, and Paul deals with it in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And one of the points that he makes to them is this, that every member is needed, is necessary, and has something to contribute to the overall well-being of the body. Yes, some of you will be in the public eye, some will not. Just as it is with your human body, some are in the public eye, but you can't see my heart, can you? You don't want to. I understand that. But it's there. It's working behind the scenes. It's keeping me alive. It's working for the overall good of the body. And so within the framework of a local congregation, you're going to have those in the public eye, those who are not. You're going to have those who have a great deal of ability and can contribute much, and those who have not as much ability and contribute a little, but every member is needed. Every member has something to contribute and is needed for the overall well-being of the body. Mary did what she could with the time that she had left with the Lord. Now, it's easy to identify what Harold should be doing, or what I should be doing. All right. But what about you? What should you be doing? I need to do my part. When I don't do my part, then the whole body suffers. Just like if one of the members of your body doesn't do its part, then the whole body suffers. I've reached the point in life where my eyes are not good. As a matter of fact, I put four different medicines in them every day. four or five. And somewhere down the line, I know I have probably surgery waiting for me, but they're just not good. They don't function as they used to. Okay? That's why you see me sometimes hesitate when I read or so forth. Like it's not in focus. What's happening? Well, they're losing their effectiveness. They're no longer doing their part as they once did. And it's affecting the overall well-being of the body. Same thing is true in a spiritual sense with every member of a local body. Need to do our part. We're going to serve the Lord, then we need to do our part. Mary gave the Lord her best, but she did her part. And the Lord commended her. Look what the Lord said. She did what she could. You know, I'm thankful that's all the Lord requires of me. He doesn't require of me any more than I can do. I'm thankful for that. The parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 teaches the same principle. The Lord gave one 5 talents according to his ability. 1, 2 according to his ability. 1, 1 according to his ability. He didn't require them any more than they were able to do. But we need to do it. Mary did her part. I'm going to serve the Lord as Mary served the Lord. That I not only need to give him my best, but I need to do my part. Lastly, as she served the Lord, she made her mark. Jesus continued his praise for Mary by saying the following in verse 8. Says, she has done her part, or rather, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as memorial to her. Stop right there. What are we doing this morning? We're doing exactly what the Lord said would be done. Wherever the gospel is preached, her story will be told. What she has done here will not fade away. What she has done here will follow her. And wherever the gospel is preached, she will be mentioned. Now, Mary wasn't trying to make a name for herself. Remember that in 2 of the 3 Gospels that mention this account, she's not even mentioned by name. But in doing such a small, kindly deed, she made a big difference. And she became an example of service for every generation. And here we are, 2025, talking about Mary and her example, and how she served the Lord here. And how I can use this example to better equip myself to serve the Lord. What a legacy. But let me say something to you. You're going to leave a legacy behind as well. You know, we have man-made memorials and stones of commemoration, those decay and they fade with time. Just walk through a cemetery and notice the markers. Some of them you can barely read. But the memory of good deeds will last forever. How you serve the Lord will not be soon forgotten. Parents, you'll have an impact on your children, on your grandchildren, on your great-grandchildren. They, in time, may not know your name, but the good deeds and the effect of those good deeds would last for generations to come. Think about that. Let that sink in. What legacy will I leave behind? What will I be remembered for besides my good looks? That young lady is laughing at me. I don't understand why. But what will I be remembered? One more thing to think about, and that is what we do here in this regard will follow us into eternity. One more passage, if you will. Come with me to Revelation 14. And notice verse 13. John said, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." What you do today is going to follow you into eternity. What legacy you leave behind, it's not going to end here. It's going to follow you into eternity. That's why I want to serve the Lord like Mary did. Giving Him my best, not crumbs from my table, giving Him my best, doing my part, doing what I can so that I can leave that legacy, not just here, but a good legacy that will follow me into eternity. All of us need to strive to make our mark, not in history or not in a history book or newspaper headlines that they can archive, but in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the one that is sure to last. And as we seek opportunities to serve, think about Mary. You get up tomorrow and you want to serve the Lord, think about Mary. She gave the Lord her best, and she did what she could, and she left her mark. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins as He's asked you to do. Confess your faith in Him before this good audience and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Child of God, if you've fallen away, then we encourage you to come back to the fold of safety this morning while you have time and opportunity to do so. Remember in our class, this is all you have. You can't do a thing about yesterday. Opportunities that occurred yesterday or months ago, they're gone. You're not going to recall them. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Don't know if you'll ever have another opportunity. You just do not know that. Today is the day of salvation. So take advantage of today. Do what your good judgment is encouraging you to do in obedience to your Savior as we stand and we sing the song.